Sometimes it is the scripture itself that is the stumbling block. I know that this gospel trips people up because I know that it trips me up every single time. Because we all know people who have been divorced. Many of us have lived through the pain and the shame of having a marriage which we entered into with the very best of intentions, fully expecting that it would last forever, nevertheless break down in thousands of complicated ways and troubling ways until the only way forward, the only really faithful way forward, was to dissolve those bonds and be released from those vows that we had made. But the pain is still there, and this gospel just brings it back up. I'm also sure that, like me, you have probably heard some super unhelpful sermons and comments from preachers and others over the years about these texts, comments that just drive that pain and shame deeper. My own experience with divorce was over 20 years ago, which is a very long time, but every time this scripture comes up, I'm aware that those wounds are still very much there, and I know that I am not alone. And it's not only this gospel, it's all that we have witnessed in the past several weeks has revealed an awful lot of trauma, a lot of unhealed or only partially healed wounds in many, many, many people. We are collectively traumatized and re-traumatized daily, not only by the current news cycle, but by all of those memories of things that we have done and things that we have left undone. So, what do we do with this text? Where is the good news in this? Well, honestly, I wasn't sure myself. And then on Wednesday, I went to our deanery assembly. Our deanery is a group of churches from Brookline and Newton and Natick and on out to Dover, and we gather together periodically to worship and conduct business. And at the Eucharist that evening, my colleague Todd Miller from Trinity Newton preached on a passage from Job, a different passage than we heard tonight, but it was still from Job. And he talked about Job and his three friends who show up and for most of the book engage in what we would call blaming the victim. God allows all of these terrible things to happen to Job. His children die, his business goes bust, his livestock disappears, he's covered in sores, and his friends come to comfort him. But really what they do is just heap blame on him. Job, come on, you know you did something wrong. Just admit it. But the whole point is that Job hasn't done anything wrong. And sometimes bad things just happen. And then Todd pointed out something that I found really, really helpful. He reminded me that for Job's friends, God is an answer. Something happened, there must be a reason. You're being punished, you must have done something. But for Job, God is not an answer. God is an experience. Job experiences the awful terror and weight and wrath of God, but also experiences the sustaining love of God and knows that you have to take them together. Shall we receive the good at the hand of the God and not the bad? Job experiences God as a real living force. And so it occurred to me that the people who come to test Jesus, an interesting verb that, the people who come to test Jesus are also expecting God to be an answer. Is it lawful to do this? Are we doing the right thing? Can we be sure? Prove it to us. Give us an answer. And of course, if we don't like the answer that you give, we'll figure out a way to get rid of you. But for Jesus, as for Job, God is not an answer. God is reality. God is an experience. And what Jesus points out in very direct and very truthful and what sounds like pretty harsh language is really this gap between God's dream and the reality that we live in. God's hope, God's dream is for relationships that are completely mutual and totally supportive and life-giving and lasting. And we're not there yet. We live in a world where God's dream is not even partially realized. In religious terms, we talk of this world as being fallen and all of us as being broken. And remember last week when I said that only transformed people transform people? We're still all in the process of being transformed. We're not done yet. So we need to keep going. So I admit that because of my own history, because of my own brokenness, when I come across this passage, the first time I hear it, Jesus always sounds pretty judgy. But that's me and my brokenness coloring the text. When I remember that God is not an answer but an experience, and an experience primarily of love and support, then I hear it differently. When I remember God as an experience that is revealed through both good and bad, then I hear compassion from Jesus and not condemnation. So they come to him and say, "Is it lawful? Tell us the answer. Please say yes, please say yes, please say yes, please say yes." And notice what he does. He doesn't answer the question. He reframes it. Well, what did Moses say? Oh, he said it was okay. Phew! True, he did. But that's because you're still not ready. You're not there. You haven't been transformed yet. You still have a very, very long way to go. You still have hearts of stone that need to be transformed and softened into hearts of flesh. But really, the way it's supposed to be, the way God intends it, is that two become one, mutual, supportive. But you're not there yet. In other words, what Jesus says is simply a statement of truth, not of condemnation. It only sounds like condemnation if we expect it to be an answer for the fear that is in our hearts, if we're looking to be exonerated or proven right. But that's not what Jesus is all about. Jesus is about transformation. And so if we remember that God is constantly trying to love us into being transformed people, then I think it sounds differently. This is where you are now, and this is where you need to be. Keep going. And the same, I think, is true of this statement on remarriage that he gives to the disciples. It's a very plain statement, and it's true. Adultery is a sin. But what doesn't get recorded, but what all of the disciples knew or should have known, and what we should all remember, is that you can atone for sin. There is no statute of limitations on making amends, on making things right, on repenting from the mistakes that you've made. When you sin, you can and should repent and make amends and grow from that. When you fall, it's one thing to admit it, but that's not enough. We all know that. When you fall, you still need to do the work of reconciliation and remember that it is possible to change, to learn, to grow. I'm sure you all know this old joke. How many psychiatrists does it take to change a light bulb? Only one, but the light bulb has to really want to change. But with God, change is possible. And Mark underscores this in a very interesting way, because the next thing that he does, he jumps from these very stark statements straight to this story about the children coming to Jesus. Now think about that. Why would he do that? Children are all about experience. What happens if I do this? What if I push this over? What happens if I spin round and round and round and run really fast? What does this do, right? Sometimes that's what they do, and sometimes it's really, really fun. And sometimes it's really, really boring. And sometimes it's really painful. But they're constantly learning and growing and changing, which I think is the point. You've probably heard of this idea drawn from Zen Buddhism called beginner's mind, right? This idea of being always open and always learning and always practicing and adjusting and growing and simply getting better at whatever it is that you're doing. Children are icons of this because they do it totally naturally. We expect them to grow. We expect them to change and to make mistakes and to learn from them. It's only when we start getting older and start insisting on knowing the answers and insisting on being able to control everything and exert our authority, that's when we lose that ability to be open and to be trusting, to be experiential. And that's when our hearts begin to harden. So yes, the scriptures can trip us up, because sometimes it touches something so very specific that affects most of our lives in some way. But the good news is that God and the church don't ignore the hard realities of our lives, but instead asks us to consider how we might grow through them. And sometimes it's hard to hear, but we need occasional reminders that the work that we're engaged in is not about answers. It's about experience. Experiencing God in every aspect of our lives. Experiencing God holding us and supporting us and challenging us and changing us. Knowing our pain. Loving even our brokenness and wanting us to grow and to thrive. Knowing that we all still have an awful lot to learn, but we know what God's dream is. That we will be in relationships where we don't hurt one another. We know that we're not there yet, but we do know the way. We know that the path there is narrow, that it requires that we admit when we're wrong, that we practice and learn both how to confess and how to forgive, that we will actually work at amending our lives, and that we will do all of this with the confidence of Job and the confidence of Jesus, the confidence that God is with us and supports us and sustains us and loves us through it all. Amen.